Pope Benedict died over a month ago already. After he died, in the secular media, there was this narrative that was repeated endlessly. It was something like this. Pope Benedict represented the old church, the condemning church, the triumphant church, the bad church. And Pope Francis represents the new church, the good church, the compassionate church, the merciful church. And of course, that's not true. You can't. It would be impossible to find in Benedict a lack of compassion, and it's easy to find in Francis a willingness to correct and condemn wrongdoing. So I say it's a false narrative. In fact, Pope Francis, if you know his journey to Africa, where he is now, I think he's still in the DRC, but one of the first things he did was condemn the exploitation of the resources of Central Africa. So Pope Francis is not always talking about peace and mercy and compassion. When he sees wrongdoing, he corrects it. And that's the way it's always been. But I mentioned this contrast, this kind of false contrast, because it does bring out two sides of the proclamation of the gospel, which have been with us since the time of Jesus himself. There is the positive side, the compassion, the mercy of God, the call to be united with him forever in eternal life. And then there is what you might call the negative side, the recognition that sin is a problem, that we have to repent, that we need to let go of sinful patterns, and we have to reject sin in the world. They go together. You have to have both. Jesus himself, when he started his public ministry, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the kingdom of heaven at hand, that sounds very nice. Repent sounds very negative. Well, which one are you going to start with? You have to start with something. Leave sin behind, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord and leave sin behind. Now, I mention that because today's readings also seem to bring up this balancing act. How do you convey compassion for sinners and at the same time reject their sin? How do you love the sinner and hate the sin? In today's selection from the letter to the Hebrews, starts out very positively. In fact, it sounds like something Pope Francis would say. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, of course. Do not neglect hospitality. Of course. Welcome. Open your heart. Be compassionate. Don't condemn. Pope Francis's, one of his key words is accompaniment. Whereas before we would talk about pastoral ministry, he says, no, you don't just serve the poor, you journey with the poor. You don't just serve sinners or correct them, you journey with them, you accompany them. He likes to point to the example of Jesus walking with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Beautiful. So that's where this selection from the letter to the Hebrews starts out. Brotherly love, hospitality, be mindful of prisoners, be mindful of the ill-treated, reach out to those who are suffering. And then he says, let marriage be honored among all, and the marriage bed be kept undefiled. Well, that's a little bit delicate, because once you start talking about people's marriage beds, they're going to say, wait a minute, stay out of my bedroom. Don't tell me what to do. And then the very next line, for God will judge the immoral and adulterers. Well, that sounds pretty negative. Sounds like, doesn't sound very compassionate to judge the immoral and the adulterers. You see my point. You have to have both. You can't simply say everything is fine, God loves everybody and everything they do, and that no one has to change, because that's not what God says. And you can't say what you're doing is a sin, therefore you're a sinner, therefore you're without any hope, God hates sin. No, that's not what God says. You have to have both. Now, with that in mind, we turn, and since the letter to the Hebrews brings up this issue of the marriage bed and adultery, which no one seems to want to talk about nowadays, now we turn to the story about King Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, Herod who was king during the time of Jesus' public ministry. What do you do when a public figure is publicly sinning? What do you do when the king himself is living in blatant adultery, living with not only with a married woman, but with the wife of his own brother. What do you do? How do you accompany him? How do you say, I don't condemn you? How do you say, I include you in my compassion? Well, I don't know. John the Baptist faced this issue. He was the prophet at the time. We don't know everything that he said to King Herod. Maybe he said positive things about his dignity and about respect for his person and his reign. But we do know that he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He said the same thing that Hebrews says. Let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. God will judge the immoral and adulterers. So don't be an adulterer. It's not condemnation, it's warning. Don't be an adulterer. Herod, as we know, was ambivalent about this. He respected John. It says here that he feared John. He knew that John was a righteous and a holy man. He didn't simply reject John's word. Now, is it because John was compassionate? Is it because John reached out to him? Maybe so. Maybe John befriended him before condemning him or condemning his sin. That's the trend now. Don't start with tough love, start with tender love. And don't start with condemnation, start with compassion. That's the way of the church now, especially since the council, and especially with Pope Francis. And that does make sense. If you start with condemnation, people close their ears, they close their hearts, and then you can't win them over. If you start with compassion, then once you have a friend, they can hear from you what you identify as wrongdoing. So maybe that's what John did. And Herod did have respect for John. It says he kept him in custody. He liked to listen to him. Herod liked to listen to John. Some people have speculated that the reason why Herod kept John in custody was partly because he liked to listen to him, and partly because he was protecting him from Herodias. Herodias, who did not like to listen to John and who wanted him dead. So the tension in this disordered, I don't want to call it a marriage, or this disordered union, was manifest in their conflict over John the Baptist. So what do you do in the case of public sinners and public sin? Yeah, we have this case, how many public figures are well known to be either having committed adultery or who live in adulterous unions and proclaim it to the world? The previous president was a great example. His live-in partner was in Malacañang with him. And if anyone dared to say anything about it, if anyone dared to say, keep the marriage bed undefiled, then that person would certainly be treated with a little harshness. Okay, well, here's John. It becomes clear that Herodias is out to get him, and she's just waiting for her opportunity. Herod is protecting John, or at least does not want to harm him. The situation changes at the birthday party. We know the story. Herod, who is, yes, he's a wicked man, but he's also a very weak man. And so his passions lead him to make foolish promises to the dancing girl. And then his human respect prevents him from looking like he's going to break his promise to her. And so when she makes her wicked demand, based on the wicked demand of her mother, the king gives in and John loses his life. Could John have saved his life? Maybe not at this point, but John could have been silent when he felt obliged to speak. Perhaps he could have made a deal with Herod. He could have said, well, I promise not to say anything about your sin if you let me go. I mean, maybe he could have done that, but that would have been a violation of his mission. It would have been a rejection of the truth that he was sent to proclaim. And so John makes his proclamation, and he's consistent with it all the way to the point of death. This tells us something about both compassion and correction. We who are called to be compassionate and to correct wrongdoing, first in ourselves but in the world, also must be willing to pay the price. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he did come to condemn sin. Jesus, in condemning sin, took the condemnation on himself, paid the price himself. That's why on First Fridays, we honor the pierced heart of Jesus. He was willing to be pierced so that his love could be shed for the world. Was he still rejecting sin? Yes. Was he still warning people against the consequences of sin? Yes. All the way to the end on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he wasn't saying what they're doing is fine. He wasn't saying I accompany you in compassion in all your wrongdoing. He's saying, Father, forgive them. It's wrongdoing. But the point is, if we're going to be compassionate and also reject sin, we have to be willing to pay the price. And that price can be life itself, as it is for John, the same for St. Blaise, today's saint, a bishop and martyr. He started out as a doctor, a physician, but then he realized what people really needed was spiritual healing. He became a bishop, and his ministry was very effective. But in the end, he laid down his life for the gospel, St. Blaise. Okay, so that's, I think, what we learned from these readings. Yes, our message is very positive. We're calling people to love, to hospitality, to care for the poor, to compassion, and to recognize the great mercy of God. But we're also resisting temptation and rejecting sin. Now, let me say a word about St. Blaise and this blessing of the throats, because sometimes this gets misunderstood. Today, on the Feast of St. Blaise, we have this little devotional practice of taking two candles like this, and then they get crossed like this and placed under the neck, and then the prayer is, through the intercession of St. Blaise, bishop and martyr, may God heal you of every disease of the throat and every other illness. So when people see the candles crossed like that, they think of witchcraft and voodoo and superstitions. No. What did we do yesterday? We blessed a mountain of candles. If we're going to bless candles, well, that means we can use them in prayer. These are sacramentals. These are blessed items. It's like medals and statues and rosaries and holy water and sacramentals. We've been studying the language of symbols lately. Well, there's some symbols. Some people say, well, why would we ask St. Blaise just for healing of our throats? Isn't the job of the saints to get us to heaven? Why would he be worried about our throats? Anyone who knows human nature knows how it works. If you have a sore throat, you're not worried about heaven. You've got a sore throat. Look at what happened during the COVID era when we couldn't do this ceremony. People were not saying, take me to heaven. They're saying, heal me of COVID. That was the problem. So if you have a sore throat, you ask God to heal you of your throat. And St. Blaise has this kind of special ministry. Okay. Now, does St. Blaise also want us to get to heaven? Of course. Of course. Eternal life is better than a healed throat. Look at what Jesus did. He addressed people where they were. If the man had a withered hand, he said, stretch out your hand. You know, if they're blind, he heals the blindness. If you have a sore throat or can't talk or any other illness, well, that's what you can bring before the Lord. So that's what we do in this ceremony. We're going to do it after the prayers of the faithful. We're asking St. Blaise to intercede for us. The healing comes from God. And the greatest healing is the forgiveness of sin and the entry into eternal life. But it can start with a little thing like healing of diseases of the throat. So with confidence in God's goodness, with a full acceptance of the full truth of the gospel proclaimed to us, we continue our journey together with the Communion of Saints.